Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And to be saved, you got to recognize that. And if you're His, you're going to listen to His authority. He says what He wants you to do. He is Lord. Listen to Him. Bow yourself to His authority. Now we fail. We mess up. But confess and get back on track. As you have received Jesus the Lord, so walk in.
Thanks for joining us for this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today we continue our look at a familiar New Testament true story that just may expose where our hearts are at concerning authority.
Yes, we do, Dave. So let's get right to our passage. Turn with us to Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17, as we continue our break from our series in Nehemiah.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast, as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address, again, is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
The high priest would go once a year on the Day of Atonement. And then around this, there were these concentric circles and around those magnificent buildings, and they were called courts, court areas, okay? And within that, we see there was the court that only the Jewish men could go. There was the court then of the women, which was the furthest away which Jewish women could go. And then there was the outer court, which was called the court of the Gentiles. And this was a really large area, approximately 300 yards by 250 yards. That's the court of the Gentiles. That was the outer area, okay? So with that in mind, that is where these events take place, in that court of the Gentiles. Notice, first of all, Jesus authoritatively reproves the religious hypocrites who were using his temple for gain. Look at verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. So here we have Jesus entering the temple, and what does he do? He casts out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Now, during the time of the feasts, we have this Passover week. There would be many people coming to Jerusalem, and they would offer sacrificial animals according to the law. And yet religious leaders there basically took the temple area and turned it into a money-making venture. Ultimately, Jesus says it would be a den of thieves, a place where thieves hang out. It's a robber's den. These religious leaders turned the temple into, as Jesus say, a house of merchandise, John chapter 2, verse 16. They had taken this court of the Gentiles, which they considered unclean to start with, and they made it a place of merchandise where animals would be sold at exorbitant rates. Money would be exchanged for the temple currency you needed to buy the animals with. They would raise the price of animals 10 times. You had to use their currency. It was basically a money-making venture, and it was all very evil, as we'll see. It was interesting that this area was actually historically called the Bazaar of Annas. Annas was the high priest. It was a bazaar. It was where they made money. And so the Lord Jesus comes in here, and they're buying and selling, money changing going on. And what does he do first? He casts out all who were buying and selling in the temple. He casts them out. This would have taken some time. There was probably 1,000 people in that area. And the Lord Jesus comes and throws out everyone who is buying and selling. Every single one. This would have taken some time. It's not like one little table. You know, it was a huge bazaar with all kinds of buying and selling going on. And I find it quite amazing that this happened evidently without a fight or any resistance at all. I find it very revealing. We know from Scripture that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. And although he humbled himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, There were a couple times in Scripture where we see him manifesting his divine authority. Remember what happened on the night he was betrayed. Turn to John 18. John 18, verse 2. Now Judas, who was also betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and the officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth, and he said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he said to them, "I am he." And Judas also was betraying him, was standing with them. When therefore he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. This is God in human flesh. There was a divine reality there. They fell to the ground when he said, "I am he." And here we have God in human flesh clearing out, tossing out, casting out all who were buying and selling in the temple. And so he cast it all or buying and selling in the temple. And notice, he overturned the tables of the money changers. Those are the guys, you had to get the temple currency. You couldn't just use your own money. You had to get the exorbitant rates to do that. By the way, that's what happens at the airport too, if you want to exchange your money. But, but here, these guys are the exorbitant rates, money changers, and the seats of those who were selling doves. This is, again, a temple money-making venture. The bazaar of Annas, the high priest. So he overturned the chairs of those who were sitting in the tables of the money changers, the seats of those who were selling doves, doing their corrupt business. You know, the reality is, on a side note, we be careful. Sometimes we can be righteously indignant towards sin in this world. And we need to be careful. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. This is the Lord Jesus doing this, perfectly holy, perfectly just, the perfect authority to do so. So then, Jesus is casting out these corrupt merchants. And notice we have an interesting note in the Gospel of Mark, which gives some additional information. Mark 11 again, Mark 11, 15. And they came to Jerusalem. He entered the temple, began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. Kind of interesting. He's casting out everybody, overturning the tables. And here, he is not allowing anyone to carry goods through the temple. Wouldn't permit. That's those who would take a shortcut, evidently, through the temple area to journey through the city. They got their stuff. They got their goods. They're cutting through, whatever it might be. He wouldn't let anyone do that. He would not let anyone go through. This was, as he will say, a house of prayer, not a thoroughfare. You know, and we can so demean the reality of what God shares concerning his holiness and certainly his temple back in the Old Testament, but we are the temple of the living God. We'll see that in a moment. And so here, Jesus is in full control, and he has come to his temple, and he has taken full authority. And folks, God in human flesh has the authority to do so, and there is no direct challenge to him doing this at all. Thousands of people there. No direct challenge as of yet. We'll see the leaders come and challenge him in a moment. So notice, this is what happens. Back in our passage, 21:12, and Jesus entered the temple, cast out all who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, notice he's going to vindicate what he's doing through the truth, his word. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den." He's telling them clearly what's going on. He is confronting their sinfulness. And here we have the Lord Jesus. He is validating his righteous indignation and actions with his word. And this comes from Isaiah 56:7, which I read earlier, and Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. Now, Matthew doesn't quote this fully, but Mark does. Mark will say, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations." And that's important. You see, these Jews had turned this into a robber's den, a place where thieves congregate, a den of robbers, where the thieves hang out, hiding behind the facade of religion. There's a lot of those out there right now. A lot of those out there right now. You just watch TBN. It's a big robber's den. TBN robber's den. You could add that to it. The reality is what we see, unfortunately, is just as bad. It's about money. It's about money and money for faith, money for whatever it might be. Very evil. And so the same thing was going on here. Nothing new under the sun. So he says here, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. We saw in Isaiah chapter 56, in that context, the Lord was saying, hey, those who were excluded before, those who are foreigners, who have joined themselves to me, those who were eunuchs, they were excluded from this. Now they're going to be accepted because they are following the Lord. They want to obey the Lord, right? It's going to be a house of prayer for all the nations, for all the nations. That's where that quote comes from. And then in Jeremiah, turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. We see this idea of the robber's den. Now in Jeremiah, this portion is where the Lord is condemning the Jews and their wickedness before they go to exile. And Jesus is saying, basically, you've made it the same thing. It's the same thing it was. And guess what? It was turning that way back in Nehemiah after 12 years. All of a sudden, you got guys in the temple doing things that didn't have anything to do with the temple. You know, not good. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Jeremiah 7, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim this word. That means that's temple, right? And say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, and who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, not walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I give you, that I give to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations? Has this house, which has been called by my name, become a den of robbers? In your sight, behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. These people were corrupt. They were in their own sin, and they were coming and doing everything they want and then coming to this place and offering sacrifices. The same thing was going on here with these people. They had made God's house a robber's den, a robber's den. You are making it a place where thieves hang out. That's what you're doing. Instead, it should be a place where the nations pray, not a place where people are robbed. Wow, what a difference. And so thus, Jesus has thrown out the robbers, and he would not let anyone even flippantly cut through the temple. And notice, as I mentioned, nobody physically challenges him or stops him. He is in complete control, complete authority. And you might remember what the Lord shared with Pilate about his authority. You might remember that. I'll read this in John 19, verse 9. And he entered into the praetorium again, and he said to Jesus, that's Pilate, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, you do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you? I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it has been given you from above. The Lord Jesus Christ understood his authority. He understood that everyone underneath was given authority by above. He had full authority here, and we see that. So why is this so important? Because Jesus Christ has authority over everything, which means he has authority over us. You know, in the end of Matthew, he tells his disciples when he is about to depart, to ascend, Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And go therefore and make disciples, baptizing and teaching, right? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him is all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Head over all rule and authority. Indeed, we see that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and this is Peter sharing with the Gentile, Cornelius sharing the gospel as the gospel is moving to Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He's Lord of all. He has authority over everything, right? Romans chapter 10. Let's turn to Romans 10. He's Lord of all. Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? Romans 10, 8. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He's the Lord. And we certainly see this in Philippians chapter 2, because of his being obedient to the point of death, having taken on the form of a bondservant, taken on human flesh. Therefore, God highly exalted him, bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, the name that Jesus possesses, that's really the way it's written there, every knee should bow of those in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Philippians chapter 2. The reality is Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And to be saved, you got to recognize that. You got to recognize it. He's Lord. You got to confess him as Lord. You got to acknowledge he's the Lord. He's the Lord of all. He's God who took on human flesh, who died for your sins. As you have received Christ, we received him as Lord, Jesus Christ as the Lord, right? Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. You received him as the Lord, now walk in him. He's your Lord now. But the difference is he's not a bad Lord. He's not a Lord like your sin lorded over you and like your sin bound you. He's a good Lord. He's a gracious Lord. He's a kind Lord. He's a wonderful Lord, as we will say. So then, how is this passage relevant? We have the humble Jesus who goes into the temple, takes full control. How is that relevant to us? Well, very clearly, Jesus Christ is Lord. He has the absolute right to confront sin, and he did so with his word, by the way, and his actions, and he did so. He has the absolute right to address any area of our lives. We want to address everyone else's lives. Let Jesus address it. Okay, he does it through his word, right? He is the Lord of all. He has the right to tell us how to interact with our government, to tell us to pay taxes, to tell us to work. He is Lord of all. He has the right to tell us how to interact with our friends and family. He is Lord of all. He has every right to address every area in our lives. He is Lord of all. He has the right to address which church we go to. He is the Lord of all. He has the right to address every decision in our lives. He has the right to confront sin in our lives. He is the Lord of all. And so his word gives us his will and his desire, and he has the right. He is the Lord of all. And folks, if you reject his authority, then he will judge you for your sin. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And someday he will make it clear that he is your Lord, even if you reject him. And he'll make that clear as he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He has the power to send both body and soul to hell. He has the authority to do so. So then, if you're his, God says, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And if you're his, you're going to listen to his authority. He says what he wants you to do. He is Lord. Listen to him. Bow yourself to his authority. Now we fail. We mess up. But confess and get back on track. As you have received Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He has authority. We so often think about our lives as though we have the authority to figure everything out. We go through our lives without consulting the Lord, without thinking of his word, applying it to the situations in our lives. We'd apply his truth and allow him to be our Lord in a practical sense. Folks, when someone teaches the word of God, it is authoritative. We don't have an option whether we are to obey it or not. Now, we're not perfect. We do fail, but we should desire to obey. We should desire to do so. We will fail, but we confess and we want to get back on track and obey the Lord. So, who has authority over you? Does God's word have authority over you in your life? Is that your authority for life and godliness? What God says by his spirit through his power? The reality is, we need to believe that he is authoritative over us, believe that truth, which he is, and believe that he reveals that authority through his word. And so I ask you, by what authority do you do what you do? By what authority do you do what you do? Do you make your decisions? That's why we want to preach God's word, because thus we can authoritatively hear the truth of his word. We can understand it's from him. Titus chapter 2, verse 15, Paul tells Titus, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Not my opinion, but the word of God. The word of God. So then, who has the authority in your life? Jesus has the authority to condemn sinful behavior. And yet that same wonderful God who condemns sin also came and died for your sins. He gives you the way out too. Same wonderful God. And notice, although he has the authority to condemn sinful behavior, notice in our passage, he shows his divine authority to compassionately heal those who come to him. Back to our passage in Matthew. So he's kicked them all out. He said, "This is why I'm doing it. You made it just like it was before the exile. It's a robber's den. You come here, you worship, but you're actually totally corrupt. It's a den of thieves. It's a terrible place. Should be a house of prayer for the nations. You've made it exactly the opposite." He's kicked them out. And then notice in verse 14, this is right after he's kicked everybody out. "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Isn't this great? This is something that could easily be overlooked. The blind and the lame came in the temple, and he healed them. This is amazing, because it's not just miraculous. But if you understood the religious atmosphere of this time, they wouldn't let the blind and the lame in there in that court because they were considered sinful by the Jewish standard.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, you asked a very important question. How does Jesus reveal his authority today?
Yes, I did, Dave, and it behooves us to remember the answer. You see, Jesus reveals his authority through his authoritative word. God speaks through his word, and we have no choice whether to obey or not to obey. We are not the authority he is. So, folks, when someone is teaching the word of God, it is authoritative, and God's word has authority over us because Christ has authority over us. So my question is, will you submit to Christ?
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lunstead, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.